that. I really feel inadequate standing up here before you. Who am I to be telling you what the Bible says? But as Moses was told by God, if I tell you to go speak, then do it. And so that's what I'm going to attempt. Another thing I want to say is that whatever I say, and Pete was saying this in Sabbath school class this morning, don't take my word for it. Take it home and search it out for yourself, because anybody can tell you something that the Bible says, or that this text proves this or that or the other thing, and it does not necessarily make it so just because they say it. So I'm not telling you that I question what I have to say, but I'm just telling you that you should question what I have to say insofar as that you actually read it for yourself and decide that that is actually what it's saying. I want to agree that we don't understand everything about the Bible or about God. No matter how much we try, you know, God gave us the Bible as a look at how He is been with men, how He's, you know, related to humans, and how humans have related to Him. And there's a lot of stuff in the Bible, and sometimes some of the things in the Bible are hard to understand. And I think that we're doing a disservice if we say otherwise, because when people bring legitimate questions about things in the Bible, and we don't necessarily have maybe the best answer, we need to be honest and say that we don't always know everything there is to know about God and about the Bible. I do think that we can know enough out of the Bible and from what God has revealed to us personally to know the way to heaven. I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. I know I've said this before, but regardless of whether you're raised Seventh-day Adventist or some other religion, you were told that this is God and this is what He wants for us and so on and so forth, and you hear it, and it doesn't mean that you buy it, that you take it into your heart and actually believe it. And I truly believe that in questioning some of the things that we believe, not that we should not come to conclusions about what we should believe or what is right, but I think we need to constantly be at least evaluating, you know, what we believe, because possibly what we believe isn't always correct. I do believe that also. And I also believe that with the Bible, we need to take a basic approach to the Bible, that God is love, God wants the best for us, and we need to look at everything there is in the Bible on that basis. Once again, there's a lot of things said in the Bible, and a lot of it can seem contradictory, and maybe on the surface it is, but if you take the basics of what the Bible is about, God created us, we fell, He had a plan of redemption for us already because He knew we were going to fall, and He executed that plan of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that is a done deal. Okay, we need to look at everything in the Bible through that lens and say, how does what we're reading relate to what this is saying? The Bible's not a rule book. There are rules in the Bible, the Ten Commandments, a very good moral code, saying, you know, basically been pointed out before that the first four are basically love, our love for God, and the last six are our love for our fellow man. And that is a, they are put down in the manner of rules, but if you open the Bible and say, you know, I want to be saved, I want to go to heaven, how do I do that? How many of you can find a list? Here's what you do. Here's the steps. You know, it isn't there. It is there, but it isn't there written out clearly for one reason, I believe, and that is because God doesn't want drones. It says that in the new covenant, he will write his laws on our hearts. And the whole idea of the Bible is, or our relationship with him is put into just that, a relationship. He made fathers and mothers and children, and we can look at that as how we need to relate to God, because that's what he said. I'm your father. And sometimes I have to rebuke you because you're doing wrong, but I still love you. Don't forget that. Now, the title of my sermon is Does God Hate Us? And a lot of people, unfortunately, have the view, yeah, God is love, but he's waiting up there with a big stick. And, you know, if we mess up, he really wants to punish us, and he wants to send us to hell if we don't do exactly what he tells us to do. And I don't agree with that point of view. However, I'm going to read in Revelation 20, starting in the 12th verse. It says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, and this was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So there it is. God's waiting to punish us. He's really interested in throwing us into hell because we don't do what he asks us to do. And if we look in our hearts, I believe that that is too often the case in our daily lives. When I was a young boy, I was probably fifth, sixth grade, somewhere in that range. I wasn't a bad kid, probably overall. I was probably a pretty good kid. I mean, I'm just, by my own recollection, and I'm not trying to toot my horn, but overall, I didn't do a lot of bad things. But at some point in my life, and during that time, I got the notion that stealing was an okay thing to do. Now, I mean, not that I thought that it was really okay, but for whatever reason, I decided that I was going to steal, and so that's what I did. And once again, I don't remember all of the things. Probably, you know, three or four times I actually stole things. And then one day I got caught. I was actually stealing cigarettes. Go figure. I didn't smoke. I'm not sure what I thought I was going to do with them. But I don't know if any of you have ever done bad things. Probably not. I think you're all pretty pure out here. But it's not a good feeling when you get caught doing something wrong. So I had to stand before my father, having stolen, not just stolen, but I had stolen cigarettes. And how was I going to explain to my father why I'd done this? I had no explanation. I had no good excuse. I couldn't say, well, somebody else made me do it. I had a good reason. I knew I was in the wrong. So I had to stand before my father and face up to the fact that I had done a bad thing. Standing in fearful judgment. That is something that the Bible talks about. And I won't say that I never got a punishment when I was growing up, because I certainly had a leather belt applied to my backside more than one time when I was growing up. But in this particular instance, my father did not punish me. I kind of think that he realized by the look on my face that I was in punishment already, that I understood what I had done was wrong, and that, you know, it was beyond any, you know, just mistake that kids make. It was, you know, I had purposely gone outside of what I absolutely knew to be a fact and right and wrong, and done something bad. And so there I stood, but he did not punish me, which is what I deserved. I deserve punishment. I think we'd all agree on that. Once again, I think God set up the family here on earth to give us an example of how he wants to relate with us. And sometimes God puts the leather belt to our behind because that's what we need. And sometimes he just looks at us with disappointment and says, you know what? You know that you did wrong. And I know that you're, you know, feeling sorry for what you did. Once again, on this earth, we don't always face punishment for what we do. I mean, you look at the world around us, and there's all kinds of people doing all kinds of things. And sometimes as Christians, we have to say, why isn't God doing something about this? You know, I mean, it seems like he should, but it will all be taken care of in the end. I do believe that. In Romans 5, starting in verse 5, it says that, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And thank God for that, because we are sinners. And oftentimes, if we really take a look at ourselves, good, you know, really take an honest look at our lives, we don't have much with which to recommend us to God. And basically all we can do is stand with trembling knees before him and think that possibly judgment is coming upon us, because that's what we deserve. In 1 John 3:1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So the Bible says that we are children of God, and he made us that way, and that's, once again, our not rightful place, but that is the place that God has put us in, as his, actually his children. And he's given us life in that role. In Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And then down in 8:14, it says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So, once again, the idea that we're children of God, I think, resonates through everything that God is trying to say to us. That the idea of faith versus works is a silly discussion to have, truly, because our salvation saves us, and often then we don't know what to do after that. You know, how do we live? Well, if you think of it as you are a child of God, God has ideals and things that he wants for you. And, you know, if you're a father or a mother and you're telling your child something, you aren't telling your child that because you're just trying to be mean to them and arbitrary, and you're trying to make them do something. You're trying to get them to understand what's best for them, to get them to do what's best for them. And that is how God deals with us, is he wants what's best for us. And often we're fighting against that. And, well, I don't want to do that. That's rule. No, that's legalistic. I don't want any part of that, you know. But what he has set forth is what's good for us. He, you know, somebody who can create us should know what is best for us. And I'm going to go on in Romans in chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that's a pretty broad statement. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a lot of people who don't believe that. I don't know why we don't believe that. They don't know the truth. They don't know all the stuff we know. So they can't be saved just because they call on the name of the Lord. We need to be careful about what we pick and choose out of the Bible to believe. It says in Romans 3:9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Okay. You know what? Let's switch to this one, Don. I think this is going to be... I'll try to stand here. Okay, and I'm going to move on to Romans 3:21, and this is basically following along in the same thought of 3, 9, and 10 up here, but it's going on from there. It says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus. God presented Himself a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So, that's pretty clear. Our righteousness comes... Sorry. I did say I would try to stay over here. It's pretty clear in that verse that our righteousness is coming not through what we do, but from what Christ did. Once again, if we look at what's said in the Bible through this lens, things tend to make more sense. We are justified not by our actions, but by Christ alone, by faith in Him. And there is no works involved that we can boast and say that we did it. Paul makes that very clear here that whatever was done by Christ, and that our faith in that is what justifies us, that saves us. Something that I have heard from the time I was fairly young in this church, and I'm not saying this congregation, but in the Adventist church in general, that I don't agree with at all, and that is that we can't know we're saved. I find that to be so far away from what the Bible says that I don't accept it at all. Now, should we go around bragging, yes, I'm saved, I'm, you know, whatever. Maybe there's a place to have humility and not, you know, get carried away. But at the same time, I think we're missing something important by not knowing that we can have faith in what God says in the Bible. And it promises a gift of salvation, and yet we still seem to hold back and question ourselves as to whether or not we have salvation. The verse that Pete read, actually I'm going to start in 35, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor the height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty powerful verse. Nothing can separate us from God. And separation from God is basically the definition of being lost. If you refuse to acknowledge God and refuse to be with God, then you are lost. And if you confess with your heart and mouth that, you know, He is the Christ and that He did bring you salvation, that you will have salvation. That is what the Bible says. 1 John 4, I'm going to start in verse 7, says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And then in 17 it says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. That doesn't sound like you have to question whether you have salvation or not. If you have confidence in something, then obviously you believe it. And once again, I'm battling my own demons of my childhood. I don't want to, I don't want to be trying to convince you of something that you already believe. However, a lot of people, I believe, come to church and sit in the pews and don't really believe. They want to believe. They want to take hold of faith and say, yes, I believe God. But they don't, because they don't understand that it's simply belief in him that is what brings you salvation. Now, is there something that comes after that? That's where all the works comes in, right? It's not what you know or what you do, but who you know that gets you to heaven. And it's a relationship that Jesus is inviting us into. When you become a child of God, you now enter into a relationship. It isn't a contract, and that's how we often look at it. It's a relationship. And a father tells a child, this is how I want you to behave. And that child, most of the time, like me, are good children. But they do mess up. And sometimes they mess up on accident. They didn't, mean to. And sometimes they mess up because they meant to mess up. And then the father hates them. That's our view of God. If we do something wrong, suddenly God hates us. And that isn't a correct view of God. God loves us more than we will ever be able to love each other. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to have a good life here and now. And he wants us to have an eternal life with him. He wants that. And he wants it more than we could ever want it. But he cannot make us do that. There are people who believe that everyone will be saved. God is love. You're born on this earth, okay? And you're born a sinful person. So you're a sinner. Big surprise. And God is going to, in the end, burn you for that. And a lot of people say, well, that's not fair. How can God blame me? He made, I was made this way. I was born a sinner. Why is God going to punish me for being a sinner? So they believe that everyone's going to be saved. God, in the end, somehow is going to work it out, and everyone's going to be saved. Well, that, once again, I don't know God's ultimate goal in life, and I won't say that I know absolutely that that's not true, but that isn't what the Bible says. And I do believe that God put his will in the Bible so that we can understand it. We must turn to him if we want salvation. And
He made it a gift. He made it easy. It's faith in Him. And then once you have faith in Him, enter into a relationship with Him. And that's all it is. There isn't a bunch of works. There isn't a bunch of rules. Just like Pete said this morning, I don't have to do all this stuff. I do it because I want to. The child who is truly the good child does it because God asked him to, not because God told him to. In Matthew 18:3, it says, unless you become as little children, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And I don't think that that means that he wants us to suck our thumbs again. I think the idea there is that he wants us to accept with a simple faith, because that's what children do. You tell them something, they accept it. He's told us, I have paid the price. It's done. It's finished. All you have to do is accept that. And you have salvation. And you can have confidence that you have salvation because I said so. And if we believe the Bible, that is what it says. And we need to believe that also.
And on that note, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Will you please stand with me as we sing?
Father, we want to thank you so much for the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of abundant life here on this earth, and peace in our hearts, and all the things that you bring to us on an everyday, every minute basis. We want to thank you so much for this Sabbath day, and we want to thank you for the time that we have to spend together and freedom to worship you. Please bless us as we go our way now. In Jesus' name, amen. And there is a potluck for those who don't know that. I'm sure you all do, but there is a potluck and a fellowship hall right now.